Good evening. Our Easter series is entitled, Making Your Joy Complete. And that stands even when we are going through difficult times as Americans. This week, and maybe the next few, are predicted to be the most difficult and grievous in our lifetimes as Americans. For example, already in New York City, the death toll from COVID-19 is higher than that of 9/11, and deaths are taking place across the country, even in our county. We have continued isolation. Financial loss is mounting. There is increased suffering and death. Domestic disputes with isolation, financial loss, and fear are obviously on the rise, and emotional health is in the balance. So on the one hand, we want to be real about our own pain, just like Jesus, as we'll see him speak about his own pain tonight. And we want to weep with others who weep, just like Jesus. We want to care. At the same time, just like Jesus, we can experience fullness of joy. And he'll speak to that tonight as we sit in with him, with his disciples, preparing to go to that cross the next day. Jesus, on the one hand, when he made that entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he wept, grieved over the pain and the sin of the folks in Jerusalem and the Israelites. And we'll see him tonight in a garden area right before his arrest. And he says this, "I am grieved to the point of death." Incredible agony, sweating, as it were, drops of blood. On the other hand, a few minutes before that, in John 15:11, we'll hear him say these words, "These things I have spoken to you," he's speaking with his disciples, "that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made full." And he's hours before torture and death. Yet he speaks of his tremendous fullness of joy and desired the same thing for those disciples through their lives, even when they would be facing death later on. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, the passage that we're focusing on at this Easter season, was in isolation, financial loss, impending death as a possibility, and yet he speaks these words to the church in Philippi, "Make my joy complete." And he spoke to them about the way to do that, having the mindset, the love, the intensity of purpose to value each other and therefore encourage each other and console each other and show friendship to each other and affection and compassion. I'm in Philippians 2, verse 1. Verse 3, regard others as more important than yourself. Verse 4, look out for the interest of others. Verse 5, have the attitude of Christ, who went all the way to the point of death for the well-being of others. Paul's saying, even in the midst of my imprisonment, my isolation, my financial loss, my joy is complete when I know my family is loving and valuing and sacrificing for each other, no matter what. And so external things don't take our joy. Threats of death don't take our joy. Concern, deep concern for others and our own losses don't take our joy. We are, on the one hand, to be real about our emotions. On the other hand, at the same time, we can enjoy and we can glorify God in intense joy. And so, this evening, I want us to see the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2. I want us to trust the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to follow the example of the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2. The result will be complete joy, even when we might be facing the most difficult week of our lives as Americans. Let's join Jesus 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem as he's moving toward the cross. On Sunday, we experienced him riding into Jerusalem on a small donkey, and as he went, he wept, deeply concerned over the glory of God and the well-being of the people and their rebellion and their sin causing such grief. And on Monday, he cleansed the temple with a focus on the glory of God and the well-being of all peoples. And after cleansing the place, he ministered to the hurting. He ministered to the children. And so he did it in such a way where he showed tremendous compassion for the people. It was the reason he did it and the glory of God. He continued to teach the people on Monday. On Tuesday, he was examined by the religious leadership with four questions about his authority and taxes and the future and the great commandment. And then Jesus asked them a question from Psalm 110, verse 1, about who they were to expect in the Messiah that they predicted would come. Of course, he is that Messiah. And he demonstrated that he is both eternal and was to be born. He is both human and divine. And then he spoke in Matthew 23, the warnings about being careful who you listen to and warnings to the false religious leaders that were making a sham of the Bible. And then he spoke about future expectations in what we call the Olivet Discourse. And Wednesday, he continued to teach in the temple to the best of our knowledge. No details are given about Wednesday, but in Luke chapter 21 and verse 37, we have these words. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple and listen to him. So every day, all day long, everybody knew where he was. He was teaching the people in the temple. The religious leadership wants to kill him, but they can't touch him because of the hundreds of thousands of people that were gathered looking at him as the possible Messiah. Verse 2 of chapter 22 of Luke, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, but they were afraid of the people. Verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas. Judas made his own choice, but Satan was there to influence him. Judas Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. It's not going to blow Jesus' cover or where Jesus is hiding, because Jesus ain't hiding. He's in the temple teaching. It's some other form of betrayal. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began looking for a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the multitude, of course, looking for the opportune time. And continuing in the Gospel of Luke, by the way, you can follow all four Gospels, the end of all four Gospels on this Passion Week. Different ones include different things, and they're synonymous with some things. In verse 8 of 22 of Luke, he sent Peter and John saying, this is now Thursday, by the way. So on Thursday, he sends Peter and John saying, like for you guys to do the food service today, if you would, prepare the Passover meal, which would be quite a chore, but he selected these two guys. And he said, here's where you're going to do it. Just go in the city, and you're going to see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. A guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, think about that. Thousands and thousands of people, more dense than any kind of fair you've ever been to. Everywhere is people. And just going to happen that a guy is carrying a pitcher of water when you walk in? What are the chances of that? And if there's several guys, which one are you going to follow? It's going to be a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Maybe ladies normally did that, but how would you know this guy is going to be walking by at that time carrying a pitcher? No matter how you slice it, that's crazy. But I think Peter and John have learned by this time, going, the Lord knows what he's doing. They go and they find it just as Jesus had told them. They go to that room. They prepare a Passover meal there. John gives us probably the best account of the Passover meal. By the way, with all these things, we're seeing the Jesus of Philippians 2. Jesus of Philippians 2, verse 6. Although Jesus existed in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And so throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus totally acting as God, knowing every detail. Nobody gets it over on him at any point. And that's how John begins chapter 13. Chapter 13 through 17 is what we call the upper room discourse. It's a teaching Jesus gave to the disciples during the Passover meal that they would celebrate together. And one of the statements Jesus makes in this teaching is this, John 15, verse 11. These things, in other words, listen carefully to the things we can't go, by the way, over the whole discourse. It's just too long. But I'll grab some highlights from the beginning of it. He says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. That's the same word for full that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, fullness of joy. Jesus is talking about the same thing. I don't know, maybe Paul got it from Jesus. Anyway, that's one of the reasons for this teaching, that they would experience fullness of joy. The joy Jesus was showing to them and the peace he speaks of in his own life that he's showing to them, even as he's hours before torture, death, and the worst torture of all, bearing our sins on his body on the cross, an agony that's way beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Anyway, back to verse 1 of chapter 13, as I was saying, Jesus knew all the details of everything, and Jesus and John in this discourse starts off this discourse this way. Chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of the world to the Father, knows everything, knows this is the time, predicted from eternity past, prophesied in Daniel the exact time of the cutting off of the Messiah, 500 years before-ish, and at this exact time, or 400-something, at this exact time, Jesus is going to a cross. He knows it, totally aware of it, came to Jerusalem to fulfill this plan. Next phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Greek telos, completely, he loved them fully or completely or to the end. No matter what they did, no matter what they didn't get, no matter how goofy they were, and they weren't listening to him real well. He's told them what's fixing to happen. They don't get any of it. No matter what. And they're going to forsake him, by the way, and they're all going to run away. Jesus loved them completely to the end. Never stop loving them. And Jesus doesn't change. If you're trusting Christ, he loves you no matter how difficult your day has been, even today. Next verse. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus knows that as well. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God, that he was going back to God, he knew his authority, he knew his origin, he knew his destiny. And a person who knows, by the way, their authority in Christ, that we operate under the guidance of Christ as his ambassadors. We know our origin. He created us and he recreated us and indwells us. We know our destiny. We're going to heaven forever. When we know that, we're able to serve. We're able to do the Philippians 2 thing that we've been reading about, to make each other's joy complete. It really is the secret to it. No need to impress anybody else. We can be servants. Knowing all that, his authority, his origin, his destiny, verse 4, he rises from supper. These terms are in the present tense. John's reliving this. John's sitting there or reclining at the table. They typically would be at a table on their left side, kind of on their elbows, and would eat with their right hand, typically, although the photo shows otherwise, we know, but probably what's going on. They're on their left side at this table. John's right there beside Jesus. Jesus rises from supper. John's right on his right. We'll see that a little bit later. Lays aside his garments. What's he doing? He's taking a towel. He's girding himself. He's pouring water into a basin. He's washing the feet of the disciples and wiping them with the towel. We've been grumbling about no service at the door, no servant at the door to wash our feet. And here's our king. And he gets up, takes the form of a servant, Philippians 2, and begins to wash our feet. We're all dumbfounded, John's saying. We don't know what to do. Peter knows what to do, verse 6. And so he came to Simon Peter, and Peter's going, no way, you're not washing my feet. A noble statement, I think. Jesus said to him, what I'm doing for you, you don't realize right now. Peter, you'll get it later on. Verse 8. Peter said to him, there's no way you're going to wash my feet. Not going to happen. Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He doesn't use the word in me. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to be lost. But you're not going to have part in this beautiful ministry at the moment. I want you to have part in this ministry. Peter's response is, Lord, if that's the case, I'm with you all the way. Not only my feet, but my hands and my head. I mean, wash all of me, if that's the case. Now, Jesus takes it in the next verse 10, to a second level. I don't want to spiritualize Scripture, but Jesus himself takes this to a deeper level, and he says this to the boys. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Because he knew the one who was betraying him. For that reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So he takes it to the next level, the physical symbolizing the spiritual or the moral or the state of the heart. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Sounds a lot like Philippians chapter 2. That we're to follow the example of Christ, and when we do, we experience fullness of joy. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed, or we might even say, full of joy are you if you do them. All right, so let's apply Philippians chapter 2 to this. It's messy to physically wash feet, especially when they're in horrible, dusty roads coming to the upper room, or probably really, really muddy roads coming to the upper room. Sandals, their feet were a mess. And when he takes it to the second level, the spiritual level, isn't it that way in our lives? Isn't that why we kind of don't want to get very involved with each other? And let's just take Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. When we come alongside another person with this kind of love, with this kind of mindset, with this kind of purpose, verse 2, the kind of purpose to encourage or build up others, to console others. When you console somebody, what's the prerequisite of that? You got to hear their problems. That's messy. Or to show friendship to somebody, especially when, you know, it's questionable whether we want to be their friend, but they claim to be a brother or a sister. When we show affection and compassion, why would we show affection and compassion if we don't know somebody's hurting? How are we going to know they're hurting unless they share with us? You can see the difficulty. So Jesus taking it to the spiritual level, the moral level, is saying it can be messy in ministry to each other to really console and show affection and compassion, and to befriend can be really, really hard and really, really messy. And yet, I'm asking you to do that, as I've done for you. To regard others as more important than ourselves. To look out for the interests of others, even their emotional, moral needs. Even to be willing to go all the way to death for another person. All that's messy. And Jesus is asking us to follow that example. Verse 18, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen. Notice, he's going to make it really clear. The ones he has chosen will endure to the end. He's going to later on say in chapter 18 of John, of those that I have, I lose not one of them. And Jesus has never lost any student, ever, ever. And yet there's others that are coming along for the ride, like Judas, doing the part. And Jesus knows who they are that are just kind of coming with the church, and who they are that are truly trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. But the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. One of you is going to betray me. And I'm telling you before it comes to pass so that you can know nobody's duping me. I'm completely in charge. And it's prophesied that it would go down this way. Verse 22 of chapter 13 of John. The disciples began looking at one another at a total loss to know of who he was speaking. Now think about that. Jesus treated Judas with the same deep level of love and friendship that he treated the other disciples. And yet he knew the entire time he wasn't a true believer and he was going to be the one to betray him. And Jesus doesn't change. But that love is to lead any who are just going through the motions to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Not be perfect, but to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. To truly trust Christ and not stay with one's own agenda, as apparently Judas did. Verse 23, there was reclining at Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's how John knew himself. He loved all of them the same, but that's the thing that John loved the most about the Lord, that no matter how goofy he was, Jesus loved him completely. And so he does all his disciples. Peter goes to John. Now, Peter's a little ways away at this from evidently Jesus at the center. John is at his right. Judas is at his left at the place of honor. Peter's a little ways away. And Peter goes, who's he talking about? Who's going to betray him? Peter wants to like take care of the problem right now, no doubt. And John, you know, kind of leans on Jesus' breath. That means they're reclining on the left side. So he kind of looks back like this and goes, hey, Jesus, who are you talking about? And Jesus, probably quietly, it's the one whom I dip the morsel and give it to him. When he did that, he hands it right over here to Judas. And he says to Judas, Judas, what you do, do quickly. Judas knows exactly what's going on. Judas had every chance. Judas, his heart has to be pounding out of his chest. But Jesus dismisses him to go and carry out this thing, which he does. Maybe at this time the Lord's Supper takes place. John doesn't tell us exactly where in the discourse it is, but at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this holds up a piece of bread. This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. Holds up a cup. This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so Jesus is still focused entirely on going to a cross to pay the penalty of our sins, an act that we are to celebrate through the Lord's Supper the rest of our lives. And Judas went out, and Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. The cross would seem anything but glory, but it glorified the love of God and the justice of God as they kissed each other on the cross, and the character of God in all ways. And then he looks at the disciples, he says, where I'm going, you can't come now. But here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Philippians 2, biggest thing I'm asking you to do, trust me and love one another. Indeed, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus set up that standard. Peter didn't listen to any of that. Peter's going, wait a second, where are you going? I don't care where you're going, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus is going, no, you can't follow me now, but you can follow me later. Now, inherent in that is total forgiveness of Peter, who's going to deny later on ever even knowing who Jesus is. Later that night, early in the morning. Forgiveness, power to sustain, power to bring Peter back. True in your life, true in my life, if we trust in Christ. Peter's going to radically blow it. And we love him for being an example to us, or I should say, Jesus being an example to us in how he tended to Peter. Total forgiveness, total restoration, total recovery. And so Peter goes, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? Verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. Peter senses some danger. Jesus says, will you, Peter? And I think probably with a deep love and humility, Peter, truly I say to you, a rooster's not going to crow until you've denied me three times. In other words, before this night is done, three different times you're going to deny me. But inherent in the conversation is, Peter, you'll recover. I will recover you, and I got great things for you in life. And so he says that to each of us as we've all blown it. John 14, next verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Here's a formula for joy. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice the heart of Jesus. Living with those disciples for 3.5 years, night and day, and then desiring to be close with them, as goofy as they were, and close with us for all of eternity. Jesus says, I want you to be with me forever where I am. And that's what he says to every person who is following Christ today. I want you to be with me forever. What's heaven? It's where we can be right next to Jesus. You know the way, by the way, Jesus says. Thomas goes, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are on the road to heaven. He is truth, He is life, and when He comes into our lives, He brings life and regenerates, makes alive our hearts. And He's the only way. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. By the way, speaking of the Father and the Father's house, by the way, you know my Father. Y'all know my Father. We all want to, I'm going to go there, I'm going to prepare a place, and you're going to be there, and you know who my Father is, by the way, he's saying. Philip's going, no, show us the Father. I mean, he sounds pretty good, but like, who's the Father? Show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, Philip, I've been with you this long, 3.5 years, you haven't come to know me? Philip, here's the deal. You want to know the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. No man can make that statement. I can't look at you and say, hey, look at my life. See me? You see God. Jesus can, and the only one who is able to look at Philip and go, see me? You see God. You see my character. You see everything about me, my servant's heart, all there is about me, my love, my character, my justice. That's the Father. I and the Father are one. So to know Christ is to know God. By the way, verse 16, Philip and boys, I'm going to give you another helper, and he will be with you forever. Not only with you, he will be, verse 17, in you forever. We're going to be together in the Father's house forever. But starting in just a little while, we're going to come and live inside of you. And so he speaks to that quite a bit. And then in chapter 15 and verse 1, we have the illustration of the vine and the branches. I encourage you to study that on your own. And leading up to verse 9 of chapter 15 of John. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Think about that. With the level and the depth of the love of the Father toward me, that's how much I love you. Now here's what I want you to do. Abide in that love. Think about it. Bask in it. And he goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That keeping of the commandments has nothing to do with merit. Jesus kept the Father's commandments and abided within his love. It had nothing to do with merit. It has everything to do with what a relationship needs to be. There has to be a moral unity. And so as we walk together, and Jesus has shown us the way to do that through his teaching, we abide in love. And where does that take us? These things, these commandments, these words I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy made full. That was the opening announcement to this section, chapter 15, verse 11. What things has Jesus shared that our joy be made full? Well, he's talked about his sovereignty over all details. He's totally in charge. That our joy be made full. Sovereignty over every detail. He's talked about his love for us over and over again. He's talked about his forgiveness and restoration for us when we blow it. He's talked about our eternal home with Him and with the Father together forever. He's talked about indwelling us right now. He's talked about being a servant and the blessed state it is to be a servant to one another. And He's talked about right here the beauty of reciprocal love, which is Philippians chapter 2, when we love each other at this depth. And that's the very next verse. Central to my command is that you love one another in the same way or the same depth I have loved you. So, verse 11, I've spoken these things that my joy might be in you, that your joy might be full. We've been together now for about 40 minutes, I think, 45 minutes. What I encourage you to do, we're not done, but we might be done for tonight, Wednesday night. What I encourage you to do right now is with your family, with whoever you're with, pray through these things, talk through these things. Just pause it here. And maybe tomorrow night we'll have a shorter session. I'm going to continue on. The video will continue. But view what we're looking at, what's upcoming. View that tomorrow night. So, if you would, pray together as a family and look these things over. Let me lead you in prayer, if I could. Father, we give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks for taking us through the road to the cross and what it is to have fullness of joy as we take in the Lord Jesus Christ and His example and His teaching. Have your way in us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, continuing on. In chapter 17, we've got Jesus kind of end, chapter 16, Jesus kind of ends things. And He says, you're all going to be scattered, but I'll recover you. So He tells them the truth. That isn't to put them down. That's just to give them encouragement. And they're going to recover. Take courage, I've overcome the world. Chapter 17, He speaks a prayer. He speaks with the Father in prayer, I should say. And prays numerous things, but included in that prayer is verse 20 and following of John 17, that all of us be one, even as the Trinity is one, that all of us can be perfected in unity, and through that we will enjoy incredible joy. He, after this time of prayer, takes His disciples outside the city to a garden area. And why did He go to that garden area called Gethsemane? Well, that's where He always took them. And Judas knew he would go there because that's where He always went on the way to go to bed. And so they come to Gethsemane, and He takes the boys and has them sit down and pray. And but He says, Peter, James, John, I want you to go a little bit further, and I want you to pray here, and I'm going to go a little bit further, and I'm going to pray alone a little bit. But before leaving them, He says these words, verse 34 of Mark 14. Verse 34, Mark 14. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watching. Now, He's being honest. He just said, the joy that I have, I want you all to experience. At the same time, there is a grief at a level near deep enough to kill somebody. Luke says, as He's praying, He's sweating. Well, let me just read it. Luke 22, verse 44. Being in agony, still filled with joy, being in agony, He was praying fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground.
he's obviously envisioning more than the physical torture. He's envisioning taking our sin on his body on the cross, being cut off from God the Father because of righteousness, and bearing the wrath of God in our place. That's something just so far beyond our pay grade. There's no way we can imagine that. And so, even in the face of agony and grief, he's a man of joy. And these are concurrent in him. Goes back to the disciples several times, and they are sleeping and not praying. They are overcome with just exhaustion from not understanding what's going on, and confusion. And so he says, after the third time, "Boys, time to get up. The one who is betraying me is at hand." With that, Judas, leading the cohort, which a cohort in Greek is 600 men. Don't know if the group was that big, but the whole SWAT team is coming, and some from the National Guard and others, and a bunch of religious leadership with the cone hats and all the pomp and stuff, and they're coming, and Judas is leading the way. Judas knows that they're going to be in the garden. That's why Jesus went to that garden. And so Scripture says in John 18, Jesus knew everything that was coming forth upon him. He went forth to greet these guys, and he preempts Judas's thing, and he goes, "Who are you all seeking?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And he says, "I am," the words for Yahweh. And with that, they fall to the ground. He's totally in charge. He can do anything he wants to do. And they get back up. "Who do you seek? If you seek me, let these go their way, that it might be fulfilled, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one of them." Kind of hinting at, if one of them would have been arrested also, they may have lost faith. But they'll never, they'll falter, they'll mess up, but they'll never truly fall away from Christ entirely. And so Christ, again, shows that he's in charge over the minutiae of details, even keeping everyone that he had chosen all the way to the end. And he says to Judas, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Again, just kind of leading the way. Judas has to be pretty embarrassed at that point. Jesus knows everything that's going on. One of the disciples, and we're told who it is, Peter, grabbed a sword. Jesus allowed them to bring a few swords out from their meeting. And Peter grabs one of those swords, and he takes a swing at the slave of the high priest, probably wants to shorten his neck a little bit, and the guy ducks, and he whacks off his ear. And Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the slave's head, total healing. Same time, he tells Peter, we're not doing things that way. Scripture needs to be fulfilled, that it happened exactly this day, this way. He speaks to the army, "Every day I was with you in the temple, teaching you. You didn't seize me then, but it's happened this way," again, that statement, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." At that point, the disciples leave him, and they flee off in all directions through the bushes. And so they seize Jesus and lead him back into the city toward the headquarters of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. We'll pick them up there on Friday night when we gather. Let's tie this back to Philippians chapter 2, if we could. We're told this: "Make my joy complete." That's Paul speaking for everybody who's watching this today.
We're going through confinement, financial loss, fear of physical loss. Some of us may be even experiencing friends and relatives that are dying from COVID-19. Cooped up together to some degree. Some people, I love it. I love spending time with my wife and my family. Totally love it. But for others, it's much more difficult. Domestic disputes, all kinds of pressure. None of that has anything to do with taking our joy from us. We can be real, talk about our pain, pray about our pain, be honest about our praying. Jesus again said, I'm grieved to the point of death, he said to the boys. At the same time, he said, check out my fullness of joy. In another place, he said, in that upper room discourse, check out my fullness of peace. You can have fullness of joy. You can have fullness of peace even tonight when you see me arrested. They didn't listen to him, and they knew nothing of joy and nothing of peace for these days upcoming until Sunday, and Sunday is coming. And so what makes our joy complete? By knowing and trusting this Savior. He's going to a cross, and on that cross, he's going to take every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, every sin Peter and John and those boys ever committed, by Peter denying that he ever even knew Jesus, those boys running off and leaving him, staying in confusion, not listening. Not that we have license to behave that way, but he will recover them. They're imperfect just like we're imperfect. And Jesus shows a complete and total love and commitment to their welfare. Indeed, let me say this, from Sunday through to tonight, every statement we've read about Jesus is all about you and me, all about those disciples, even all about his love for his worst enemies. Philippians 2 to the hilt. Have this attitude in yourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the very form God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A life totally focused on others, therefore, a life filled with joy. This series is about making your joy complete. And we here at Cross Point hold up the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace to us. Jesus, thank you for purposely, willfully living a life where you totally focused on others. And you showed us the meaning of life. It's all about relationships. Relationships lived, driven by love, driven by esteem for others, counting others as more important than ourselves, loving others even when it's messy and difficult, more messy than washing feet, and purposely going to a cross, Lord Jesus, to die in our place. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, please speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to us on that cross. Thank you for reaching into our lives today. Let's make this personal. Speak this to him. Thank you for reaching into my life. All the times I've denied you. All the times I've run. All the times I've been cowardly. And so many other things.
of which I'm ashamed and embarrassed. You know every act of rebellion that I've ever done, ever will do. And every one of those things you took on your body on that cross, and you died in my place. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, total forgiveness. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I want to abide in your love. And I want you to teach me how to show that love to others. Thank you for grace every step of the way. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.